I'm going to just do it a little bit different. Guys are going to come down and bring Bibles. We're going to be in John 13. I usually read the scripture and pray, but I'm just in a mode of prayer. So you guys can go ahead and get your Bibles to John 13. I'm going to pray for us while you're doing that. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Once you get it, go ahead and stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. But I'm going to pray first. But go ahead and get your Bibles open and stand if you're able. Lord, we come before you again, and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve you, to worship you, Lord. It's already been a fun Father's Day, Lord, and I can't think of a better thing to do on Father's Day than worship you, our Father. Lord, and to hear about a couple, a family who is going off to Arkansas to go and serve you, Lord, what a wonderful testimony it is to see people drop their nets immediately and to follow you. Just pray that you bless them richly, Lord. And then on top of that, we get to dedicate babies onto you, Lord. Our prayer really is that we can be a church that supports them, whatever that looks like, Lord. And our desire is just to continue to disciple them, to watch these kids, our kids, grow, Lord. For the future kids and the future people, Lord, we're just so thankful that we're a family that get to worship you. And what a privilege that is, Lord. And as we will end the service for praying over families that are going to go and serve in Cambodia for a little while. Lord, you're doing a great work at Renew, and we know it's not because of us, because of you, and we just want to be open to it. Lord, as we read the scripture and we get into the message, Lord, speak through me. Let me say whatever you want me to say, and whatever you don't, I don't. Thank you for your spirit that guides us, Lord. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 13, 1 through 7, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And it reads like this: Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Please have a seat. So Lord, again, we just ask that you speak through it to us through your spirit, through your word. We love you. Amen. So I spent a lot of time this week really looking at humility. And that's really a big part of what's going on here, what's taking place. But I also started taking a look at just some great acts of humility, some great acts of servanthood. And you can spend all day reading all different kinds of stories and of different people who served. And I was trying to find the common denominator in humility and servant, being a servant, serving with humility. And I read lots of stories, and I was trying to find like the greatest one that I could share with you, and I couldn't. I mean, I read the scripture, I think I just did. And I think I tried to overcomplicate it. But a couple of things that I was convicted of that stood out to me. And then as I was praying, the Lord just reminded me of some times when people have served me. in a way that I wasn't prepared for, in a way that made me weepy and cry. And I am a sissy lala. I don't pretend that I'm not. So I just jotted a few of them down, and not because of any other reason. I just want to share you acts of humility that I felt shaped my life. And as I read this, you don't have to pay attention necessarily to what I'm reading, but think of someone who served you. Think of the last person who served you that you were so surprised by. So kind of working backwards, and there's been a lot. When Natalie and I first found out that she was pregnant with Ryder, I was working for Kia Motors, and so of course, like a newly father, I was very excited to tell everybody that my wife is pregnant and we're going to have this kid and how great he was going to be and all these great names, and I was so excited to tell everybody. And during that time, you know, people are very gracious because you tell them a couple of times and they're excited for you, but you know, 3 months in, they're kind of over it. They're like, that's great. We have like 8, so congratulations, you know. But it didn't matter. I was going to tell everybody, you know. We had the ultrasound. I was hanging up the ultrasound. I didn't know what it looked like. Right, it looked like a little bean. It didn't matter. That was his picture, and I was so excited. We always had a cleaning crew that came in. When Steve was telling this about, it reminded me of that too, is a cleaning crew would come in, and I don't know your experiences around auto shops and mechanics, but we're really gross. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. Our hands are always dirty no matter how many times we clean it. And we have the very particular people who clean every little tool and put it away, everything. But then you have some who tend to be like me, where I'll clean it tomorrow and you spray it with like brake cleaner and you just, good luck, right? You spill oil, you don't care, you're just smelly, whatever. So the cleaning crew would come in, and there was this guy named Eddie, and he was such a great guy. He would never complain about cleaning up after our mess. He would never complain. So he would always clean up our desk. He would clean up the shop. He'd clean up the engineering quarters. He would do all these things. And every once in a while, he'd leave a note. And his handwriting was worse than mine, so you kind of made out what it was. And he would just leave a note saying, hey, I'm glad I cleaned up your desk. Hey, I'm glad. And at first, we took it as an insult, like, why'd you leave it to me? Was my desk like the nastiest desk? Like, what was that all about? But he would do it. I had not told him. He was probably one of like 3 people I did not tell that we were pregnant. But he found out probably with the little peanut-shaped ultrasound that was hanging up. And he wrote and he said, I am committed to fasting for your baby. I hadn't even considered fasting for my baby. And here's a guy who cleaned up and did all this work, and he said, I committed to fasting for your baby. So I waited around one time, and I asked him, because sometimes our schedule was such that we didn't see each other, so I waited around, and I asked him, why would you do that? And he said, the Lord just placed it on my heart. He said, you know, I'm just committed to fasting every Friday, all day, for the birth and the health of your baby. It was unbelievable. Anyways, fast forward a little while. I hadn't seen him for a long time. And sometimes they moved the cleaning crews to different companies. And I hadn't seen him for a while. And there was a note on my desk. And he said something to the effect of, I'm sure your baby's about a month old. I'm continuing to fast for him for the first year of his life. I'd never seen that guy again. But he left me a note. So, I mean, the humility to serve someone in that way. I was just thinking, I don't know if I've ever served anyone in any way like that. So here we are in this passage, and it's a familiar passage if you've been a Christian, and maybe even if you're not a Christian or you haven't been a Christian for so long, this is like what every pastor, every teacher points to as the sign of humility. But I just kind of want to walk through this and point out perhaps some new things that stood out to me, and we'll walk through it. So the first part, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. And last week we discussed what the hour meant and how he knew his time was coming. A couple of weeks ago, David shared with us that this last week, this Passion Week, that Jesus is clearly in the shadow of the cross. These 10 chapters is all about this week leading up and thereafter of Jesus dying on the cross. And it's over the Passover celebration, so that means it was going to be a big deal. A big dinner was going to take place. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the dinner had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. What a way to be labeled for Simon. He is known for his son, Judas, to betray Jesus. And it went before that, and it said that he loved them to the very end, to the cross, even Judas. And here's the thing that I've probably read, you know, the classic 100 times, but this stood out to me for the first time ever, verse 3. If you highlight in your Bible, I would recommend highlighting it. If you borrowed a Bible, keep it and highlight it. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table and took off his robe. Do you read that? Jesus knew that the Father, God the Father, had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So what did he do? He got up from the table to serve. Power and authority is such a wild thing, isn't it? You know, whenever you start off in a low position, you always tell yourself, I will never be like that. You know, or even before that, when you're growing up as a kid, you'll tell your mom and dad, I'll never be like you. I'll never make my kids go to bed early. Fooled you, you do. You make them go to bed extra early, right? I'll never be like you. We'll eat dessert twice before dinner. Fooled you. You know, all these statements we make, even whenever you start out in your new job, you know, I remember one of my first jobs, I worked at Taco Bell when I was 15. Don't judge me. And, you know, my very first job was scrubbing toilets and cleaning the floor. I didn't care. I had a job. Like, I could afford my 1972 Dodge Dart now, right? Like, I was excited. I could pay for the gas. I didn't care. But then they promoted me to cashier. And they're like, hey, can you clean the toilets? No, I'm a cashier. You know, like, what happened? And then you go from the cashier, and then you're like 16 and a half, and then you get to be a shift supervisor. Right? And then they're like, hey, can you help out a cashier? No, I'm a shift supervisor. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, you know? Like, but I'm not going to. But here we see Jesus. He knew that God had given him authority over everything. And if you look in the original context, the original language, that literally means he's the author of everything, which points back that Jesus is created everything with God the Father. He has the authority. He is the author over everything. And he had come from God. He knew his purpose and would return to God. He knew his relationship to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So all of the authority in the world, and what did he do? He served. And he didn't just serve. He became less than to serve. Now, in this scene, and we'll get to it in a minute, think of the disciples. He's going to go and wash the disciples' feet. This includes Judas, who is just about to get him, just about to betray him, to be a sellout. And I really spent a lot of time thinking about this. If I had all the authority, even in just a little area, and I knew the guy who was going to betray me, I think I would boil the water and burn his feet. Like, I mean, like I'd get him. Like I would get him. Like, oh, or at least make him go last. Maybe I wouldn't burn his feet. I'd, you know, but I would just think, I'd get you back. I would only clean like half of your foot. I don't know. Like I was thinking of all these things that I would do because I know you're going to betray me. And then Peter, oh, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet and you're going to betray me in a little bit. Like, I'm not betray me, you're going to deny me. And then the other disciples, like, when I was on the cross, what happened to you? Like, I try to put myself, I really don't know how I would do it. Or maybe what I probably actually would do is I would do it because I'm supposed to do it. I'm a rule follower. but I would complain the whole time under my breath. Stupid, you know? You know, there's a difference in the way that we do things. You can serve people, but if you're not serving them with your whole heart, you're not really serving them at all, are you? You know, whenever you ask your kids to do something, you would prefer them to skip and do it. Yay, Dad, I'll go do the dishes. But when they're fine, what do you mean fine? And then all of a sudden you hear the glasses breaking and you throw this and, you know, can you please take your clothes downstairs? And next thing you know, you hear the basket. You know, the way in which we serve actually comes from our heart. And I can't stress this enough. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority. He was the author over everything. He had come from God. He's going to return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, the proper temperature. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. And you've probably heard the description of what it looked like. You know, they walked, they walked everywhere in sandals, so they walked in everything, and it was gross and it was nasty, and this is the lowest position you would have. If you were a Jewish family of any wealth, you would hire servants to do this. If you weren't, you would call your brother over and say, hey, it's your turn to be my servant. Or you would, the first people who came over were usually your closest, and you would ask them to be the people who had washed feet to do that. So this was a job that no one would want to do. This was a job that the janitor should do. This is the job that someone who doesn't have an education should do. This is a job that they don't have a job, so this is just allowing them to do it. This is a job that no one wants to do at all. Not only did Jesus know the power and authority he had, but he also knew the relationship he had with his disciples, the relationship that he had with God the Father. And I think this is the key into serving with humility. It's just doing it and not talking about it. It's not just having the authority to do it, the ability to do it, but also the relationship in Christ. Our relationship, we understand when we have a relationship with Christ and we're really in that sweet spot for that season, that day, that moment, we really know our identity is in Christ. So when we know that our identity is in Christ, we stop trying to compare ourselves to other people. We stop trying to look good for other people. We simply serve. And when we simply serve, our focus stops being on ourselves. And that is such a battle, isn't it? I was reading about humility, and Chuck Swindoll said, the moment we think we got humility, start again. I think that's a great explanation. And I know already, probably in your mind, if it's anything like mine, I'm already thinking, but sometimes you have to say something. Sometimes you have to point out what you do. Sometimes in order to get ahead, sometimes to get promoted, sometimes to move up, you have to promote yourself. I think one of the most difficult things to do is do an interview, right? In humility. So go ahead and tell us how great you are. Well, I'm great, but not that great, but you should hire me, but you shouldn't. You know, it's like, where's that line at? But that's not even it. It's not even the description that we give ourselves that's our identity in Christ. Verse 6 goes on, it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. Now, since you got your highlighter out or your pen, underline 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said, Lord, are you going to come and wash my feet? If we look at this, this really means that Peter just watched the other disciples get their feet washed. And then when Jesus came to him, he's like, oh, you're going to wash my feet? Like, I'm trying to picture this conversation. And I know personally I pick on Peter because I kind of see myself as Peter sometimes. I think everybody can see themselves as Peter sometimes. You engage your mouth before your brain type deal. I was thinking, Peter, where were you whenever he started with the first disciple? Why didn't you? No, Jesus, I'll do it. No, he waited. And I just, and this is my own translation, so don't judge me. I just imagine he's like, so Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? Like, you know, like that's such a false sense of humility, because if he was really concerned that it was the Lord washing his feet, he would have said, no, Jesus, let me do it, when he got to the first disciple. But he waited and he watched. And at no point did he step in to do that. And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. I don't know about saying never, ever to Jesus, but he did. Never, ever will you wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Notice that the scripture says when Jesus came to Simon Peter, they had that whole exchange and they were talking about it. Peter didn't step in to wash anyone else's feet. But Peter watched what was happening. And then when Jesus gets to him, first Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. And then Jesus explains, and we'll go over that in a minute, what that means. And then after that, then he says, well, don't just do that, do more. Isn't that kind of how we act with God? I feel that that's how I do it. God, I don't have enough. I need more. Or no, God, I don't want that. And then when God blesses you, you're like, well, God, actually what I really wanted was, can I have a little bit more of? So first of all, Peter was like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Then he's like, God, you're not doing it right. Wash my whole body. Isn't that us? Like, we know better. And again, Jesus explains to him, Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And he's talking about, unless you accept me, unless you allow my blood that I'm going to die on the cross here pretty soon, unless you accept me as your Savior, you won't belong to me. And then Simon Peter goes, well, then do it all. Wash my whole body and give me more. You're not doing it right. But Jesus, isn't he so graceful, gracious and caring? This whole exchange, we must accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not just know him, not just know about him, not just read about him, but know him personally as our Lord and Savior. And he says, Jesus, you can't just wash my feet. You're doing too much for me now. Then he says, wash all of me. And there crosses this parallel in our lives. When, to be a humble servant, we must have a master. In order to be a humble servant, we must have a master. You can't be a humble servant if you don't have a master, because you can't be a servant. Which means you give all authority of your life over to Christ in order for him to guide you and show you the way in humility. But isn't it hard to have a master? I mean, honestly, who here, if I took a survey, really likes to be told what to do? Yep, no one raised their hand, right? Who here really loves it when your husband says, you know what you should do? Or when your wife says, honey, because they always say it nicer, I think. I was thinking this is what you need to do. And for me, in my head, I don't say this out loud because I love my wife. I think, bro. No, I don't call her bro, I know. But it's like, I don't want to be told what to do. And you even see that in our own children, right? Like, they get so disappointed when you tell them to do something. And they're like, oh, I was going to do it. I'm sure you were going to do it, right? I super promise I was just about to get up and take out the trash. It's been 2 days, bro. You know, like, you weren't just about to do that. I know you really, your intentions were to do it. But here's the thing too. Then we fool ourselves. Let's just say it's washing dishes and you were supposed to wash dishes and you're so proud of yourself that you're washing the dishes for the first time without being told. So you make all the noise in the world like you're blowing a trumpet to go into the kitchen to let everybody know that you're washing the dishes without being told. And not only do you do that, you make a big announcement how, by the way, I wash dishes for you. You know, like, that's what we do. We try to take our servant attitude to puff us up. And what we see here is the only person in the world who could have puffed himself up was Jesus, and not that he would. But he just does it. In order to be a humble servant, we must have a master. And the master needs to be of Christ. Verse 10 goes on and says, Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you. So this point is where Jesus is crossing over the parallel. He's explaining, you accept Christ. You accept me as your Savior. You don't have to keep going and doing it all over again. The confession, I accept you, Christ. You don't have to get baptized 200 times in a day. He's not talking about that. Once you accept Christ, just come to him. Just come to him. The dirtiest part of you has already been cleaned through the blood of Christ. We don't have to work out our salvation. We accept it. We should grow in our faith, but there's nothing that we have done to earn our salvation. To come to the point where we think that we need to do more is to make what Jesus did on the cross less. And I know that's so hard for some people to accept. Well, I must do more. Actually, you must become less. Coming to the point where we think we need to do more, we need to get rid of that. Jesus did enough. Verse 10, he goes on, a person who is bathed all over does not need to be washed except for his feet, entirely clean, and the disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. I think that's one of the saddest parts that I read in the Bible, is Judas Iscariot. Not so much that he betrayed Jesus, awful. It's the fact that he had killed himself before he had the opportunity to come to Christ. I would just have loved to imagine to hear the conversation of the grace and the mercy that Jesus would have had with Judas, the same one that he had with Peter when he rose again. 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I always like to look to see what Jesus does not say. It kind of helps me understand what he does say. He did not say, and since I, your Lord teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash my feet now. He doesn't say that. He says, you should wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth. Slaves are no greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. But sometimes it's hard to serve people that we don't like. I think I would suggest that it's easier to love someone than to like them, but it's harder to serve them when you struggle. And the disciples, they've been together for about 3.5 years working with Jesus, learning from Jesus. And I would imagine, like in any small group of guys or girls or groups, they didn't like each other all of the time. So here, the Lord says, here, you've seen what I've done. I have all authority, the author of the universe. I have come down, I've washed your feet. Now you must do the same. Man, that's hard. And maybe even harder for some of us. Can you imagine getting your own feet washed? The preparation that you would feel that you needed to do to be served? As if you have to qualify yourself to be served. I like what Morris writes. He writes commentary. He says, he explains it this way, how the parallel between Jesus washing the disciples' feet also lines up with what he's doing, who his character is. Morris writes, it is a parable in action, setting out the great principle of lowly service, which finds its supreme embodiment on the cross. And he explains it. Jesus rose from supper, a place of rest and comfort. Also, Jesus rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus laid aside his garments, taking off his covering, just as Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girdled himself, being ready to work. Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water in the basin, ready to clean. Jesus poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. And then Jesus sat down again after washing their feet, just as Jesus will sit down, has sat down at the right hand of God, the Father, after he cleansed us. Last week I asked you, what does love require of you? What does Christ require of you in every situation? to be a servant, to serve with humility, but to first love Christ. Serving the Lord is wonderful. Serving each other is wonderful if we like them, but it can be hard. And being served and serving together. As we close, there's a devotion. It's famous. Oswald Chambers writes, "My utmost for his highest." And I think he does such a great job of explaining this. He says, "Drudgery, or the mundane, is the test of genuine character. The greatest hindrance in our spiritual life is that we will only look for big things to do. Yet, Jesus took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet." He did this before he went on the cross. The greatest test of genuine character, our hindrances in our spiritual life, is that we only look for the big things to do. Let us be a people that look for the smallest, insignificant things to do that no one will see us do. Let us serve the way that the Lord has served us. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. You're such a good and mighty and strong Lord. And Lord, you came down from heaven to live the perfect life for us, so that way you could die for our sins, Lord. It is unbelievable that you would save me. It's unbelievable that you would save any of us, but you did. That you died on the cross for our sins. And not only that, you showed us how to live. Our relationship with you is not just based on what will happen to us when we die, and those who have a relationship with you will go to heaven. It's not just based on our salvation, our freedom, but it's based on we get to live free here in this world that's not our home to serve others, Lord. Lord, as we read, let us have a heart to do the things that don't stand out, that don't make a difference publicly, Lord. Let us quietly serve you in full of humility the way that you showed us how to do. Lord, we're so thankful that you did that in your perfect example. Lord, again, we just pray for marriages. We pray for the babies that we dedicated. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray that we can serve them in a way that they will see you. Lord, to love another person is the way we get to see you. We thank you, we love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.